Great to be here again in August. There might be better times to come to Florida, but your pastor doesn't invite me at those times, so. As he was sharing that the Lord wants to give you something, I was thinking, through me, what would God want to give you? And I think it would be hope. It would be hope in whatever it is you are facing right now that's causing you pain, challenge, fear, anxiety, or all of the above, or relational. I would think it would be hope. If I spoke here last year, and I didn't actually review my notes to see exactly what I spoke on, so I don't think I asked this question last time, but I think it's one of my favorite questions that I talk to leaders about. The question is this: if church was a team sport, how would you define a win? If church was a team sport, how would you know if you're winning?
Amen.
Pardon me?
Transformed lives.
Transformed lives, okay. Pardon me? When God gets the glory? In sports, in football, or soccer, or football, the way we call football, or rugby or hockey or baseball, you always know when you're winning. It's objective. And the other thing is everybody has the same understanding of what the win would be. In the Bible, we can look at it. How does God get the glory? And all these things are going to be part of it. Sometimes we think of church winning if we're growing. How many people are in small groups? If our children are continuing to come, if we're getting that emotional or spiritual high during the service, sometimes Bible knowledge, are we growing in our understanding of Scripture? And all these things are important, but the Bible only has one metric, and I know you always, you know, nail it down to something. And whenever you ask a question, it's always a setup because there's always a right answer, right? But really, the Bible only has one metric, and that's making disciples. And we got to also understand what a disciple is, because we've got way too many Christians in North America and far too few disciples. A Christian is someone who does what Jesus says.
Yes.
A disciple is someone who does what Jesus says and helps others find the way.
Amen.
Now, the second question to that is, if church was a team sport, if I stay on that analogy, where would we get our best players? I invite you to turn with me to John chapter 9. Very familiar story. We've all heard it. We're going to go through a lot of scripture. I'm going to do some of it fast. John chapter 9. But what I want you to do in the first two verses is try and put yourself in the story as if you were actually there. As Jesus went along, he saw a man blind from birth. His disciples asked him, "Rabbi, who sinned, this man or his parents?" What do you see in that story? Who do you see in that story? Who are the characters in that story? Jesus and the blind man and the 12 disciples. That's what we see. Who do the disciples see? Jesus and the man born blind. Who did Jesus see? Perhaps 13 disciples. Jesus saw his 12 apostles who would become apostles, and he also saw this man who happened to be born blind. And I think if he was around, I think he'd be tired of being identified as the man born blind. So I'm going to give him a name. For the rest of this service, I'm going to call him Farquhar. I'm sure that's not his name, but at least you'll remember the story. And it's better than the man born blind. Now, we don't see all that written in the text that Jesus saw Farquhar as a potential disciple, but we know enough from Scripture that Jesus always looked at people differently than how people look at people. In 1 Samuel chapter 16, when they were looking for a king, the selection of Israel's king, the Bible says, "The Lord does not look at what man looks at. Man looks at the outward appearance, whereas the Lord looks at the heart." In the New Testament, Jesus saw Simon, an impulsive, highly opinionated fisherman, That's what everyone else saw. That was his name. Jesus saw something different. He saw a rock upon which he would build the church, a rock of faith and commitment. So he called him Peter, which means rock. In Luke chapter 7, a very familiar story is Simon the Pharisee and the especially wicked sinner. The Greek word is hamartolos, which means especially wicked sinner. But Jesus didn't see an especially wicked sinner. He saw a broken woman with a horrendous past who was actually trying to worship Jesus, doing it poorly, wrongly. That's what Jesus saw. And conversely, Jesus didn't see a hypocrite in Simon the Pharisee. He saw a man that probably started out seeking to serve God with all his heart, memorizing scripture to become someone and proclaim the glories of Yahweh. And somewhere along the line, this man, Simon, had got distracted, maybe with the wealth, maybe with the power. Maybe he just got disillusioned, or maybe he just got busy and he fell into religion and he missed the heart of it all. Question, how do you see yourself, or how do people view you? How do you view yourself? What are the labels input on you? That's really an important question, because it's impossible to consistently act in a way that's converse to how we view ourselves. Neil Anderson, back in the day, I don't know if you know that name, he went around in the 1980s, and then he did it in writing. He helped Christians see that we are not just sinners saved by grace. Of course we're sinners saved by grace, but that's not how actually God views us. He actually views us as saints, people made holy. We sang a song about being arrayed in garments of righteousness. When God actually, but the problem is, a lot of us actually view ourselves how other people have told us we are. Yes. Damaged goods, loser, failure, lust bucket, divorcee. Mistake, unworthy, soiled, never measure up, never good enough. And we know in our heart, in our heads, sorry, because the preaching is generally good here and other places, right? But we know that's not who, but we tend to always, when push comes to shove and the temperature of life gets up, we always go back to what we believe in our hearts to be true, not what we believe in our heads. In fact, we're talking about a freedom session. Freedom Session is about mental, emotional, and relational health. Emotions are incredibly important. Did you know, like, for example, temptation? Did you know that temptation attacks the emotional part of the brain, the part in your brain that processes emotions? It does not attack logic. It attacks the emotional part of your brain. Now, if you have damaged emotions, and emotions are how you feel and process life. And growing up, if you have damaged emotions, traumatic things that have happened to you, painful things that have happened to you, and you haven't processed those emotions stay immature. They don't mature. They don't grow up. And so you're incredibly vulnerable to temptation. And just white-knuckling, it's not going to work unless you get to the parts of your heart. And particularly for men, this is really critical, because men, we don't typically like talking about emotions, mainly in North America. We haven't been given many forums in which to talk about them. The place men probably talk most about emotions is happy hour in the bar, and that's the worst place to talk about anything emotional, really. But emotions drive everything. Why do you work so hard? It's emotion, it's not logic. You're going to die younger. Why do you avoid conflict? It's emotion, it's not logic. Why does a man have an affair with his secretary whom he pays to like her? It's not logic. He's going to lose 50 cents on the dollar if he goes through a divorce. It's emotion. We're incredibly vulnerable in our emotions, and our motives, emotions drive everything, including why we serve God. Some of us serve God because we feel guilty if we don't. That's emotion. Some of us serve God because we're told to. We're afraid what people are going to think of us if we don't. And some of us serve God because we love him. It's tricky, though, to figure it all out. What does Jesus see? We talked about how Jesus views us. What does Jesus see when he looks over Florida or the crowds of Palm Bay? What does he see? Interesting, in the Bible, Jesus saw, when Jesus saw the crowds, he saw them as a harassed people, people without a shepherd, and he felt compassion on them. When he saw the crowds, the people you work with, the people you live with. And then he said something really unique. He said, after he saw this harassed people, he said, pray the Lord of the harvest to send out harvesters into his harvest field. What was his harvest field? The broken, the harassed, the hurting. Where do you get your best disciples? From the people who are hurting that Jesus healed. Do you know why? Because they still love Jesus. We don't get our best disciples in seminary. We don't get our best disciples from the business world. We don't get our best disciples from the educational world or the medical field. They can come from that. We get our best disciples whom God has actually met in the painful parts of our lives because we still love Jesus. You can't shut that person up. That's where we get our best disciples. Question is, how much do we love Jesus? And have we met him in some of the core parts of our heart? Back to our story. Verse chapter 3. Remember, the question was, Rabbi, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he was born blind? Note that they just auto-assumed that it was sin. Jesus said, neither this man or his parents sinned, but this happened. This happened. Focus on the word this. This happened that the power of God might be displayed in his life. What's your this? What happened to you? Farquhar's this was pretty obvious. He was born blind. That was a pretty big thing. It was a physical issue. It was a social issue. He was an outcast. They just thought it was because of sin. It was a societal issue. Probably didn't have many friends. It was a financial issue. He couldn't get a good job. And it was a spiritual issue. He was actually kicked out of the church because they just assumed there was sin in their family. And we got to stay away from sin so he couldn't come into the temple. What's your this? What happened to you? As was said, I'm the author of Freedom Sessions, so I was been invited to speak into the gap today. And the gap that I think best as I understand my calling or my little niche in the kingdom of God is to speak into the gap between what Jesus promised, the abundant life, and what most Christians feel and face on a day-to-day basis. And I'm sure there's lots of great things happening in your life, but that's not what I've been asked to speak into. I'm here to talk about the hurtful parts of your life that have happened in your life, and the degree to which Jesus has been invited into them, and hopefully provide a practical answer. Let me give you a few this stats. In the church in North America, approximately 22% of Christians end in divorce. Christian marriages end in divorce. Approximately one out of four women and one out of seven men who attend church regularly in North America have been sexually abused. Approximately 60% of men regularly indulge pornography, approximately 25% of women. Approximately 21% of women who attend church in North America have terminated a pregnancy. We have depression on the rise. You know, we are the most therapy-endowed nation in the world, and we have more mental and emotional health crisis than anywhere else. And I'm not saying it's the therapist's fault. There's shopping, there's gambling. For some of it's a vice, it's an unhealthy behavior, it's a sin that's happened in our lives that we live and we believe we're the only ones that can ever know. For some, it's other failed business ventures, financial. For some, it's disillusionment. You thought you're going to follow God and you're going to do A plus B and it's got to equal C, but C didn't happen. In fact, D didn't even happen. We're on F now. And it might be in your family, might be in other relationships. You took a step of faith and God didn't come through like you thought. What's going on in your life that needs healing? Please don't say nothing, because I'm sure there's something that God could do a greater work in your life. What if God would heal that? What if, as we sang, God would show a way in that this? What difference would that make in your life and relationships? Do you know that God has no plan B for your soul? Amen. God's got a plan B for your body. I have a friend that just passed away just last week. God's got a plan B. His body just, over time, just gave out. He was almost 80 years old. And when he goes to heaven, he's actually in heaven, he gets a new body. He doesn't get a new soul. which is theologically, that means a couple things. God's got a plan B for your body, so any healing physical, and I believe in physical healing, I wish we'd see more of it, but any physical healing is temporary. God's got no plan B for your soul, which means that when you get to heaven, you will be you. But theologically, that means in our topic this morning, that all healing that's available for you in heaven, for your soul, for your mind, your will, and your emotions, in other words, who you really are, all healing that's available for you in heaven is available for you today. Amen. You don't get healed when you get to heaven. You can get healed in your heart, your mind, your will, and your emotions here. It's all available today. It's the sovereign will of God. There's no ifs, ands, or buts. It is available today. Your this can be healed. Amen. There might be a process, but it's God's intent that salvation includes healing. Amen. Salvation does not mean go to heaven. And some of us are just hanging on for heaven, just getting through life, but salvation never meant go to heaven. Of course it includes heaven, but salvation means set free, made whole, and delivered. In Exodus chapter 14, it's a military term. The first time the word salvation was used, God's people were facing an impossible situation. Pharaoh's army behind them trying to kill them, mountains on either side, and the Red Sea in front of them. And God said through Moses, "Stand firm, and today you will see the salvation of the Lord." God was not saying, "Stand firm, today you're all going to drown and be in heaven. Today I'm going to save you from whatever it is that is destroying you," which in that case was Pharaoh's army. For what do you need salvation today? What would salvation look like in your secret habits? What would salvation look like in your marriage? What would salvation look like in the torment that you feel when you wake up, or your anxiety, or the shame and the guilt or the fear you feel? What would salvation look like? What does it look like? And what would happen if God would heal that? Who sinned, this man or his parents, that he should be born blind? And Jesus says, in this case, neither. In this case, neither. Now, it could have been sin, but even if it was sin, Jesus would have had an answer for that. In this case, Farquhar's blindness was not a result of sin, but so that the power of God might be displayed in his life. Let me just skim this in verses 6 to 7. Let's go a little bit. It's very interesting, the story. So having said this, Jesus didn't wait. Having said this, Jesus spit on the ground, made some mud with saliva, put it on Farquhar's eyes. "Go," he told Farquhar, "wash in the pool of Siloam," which means sent. So the man went and washed. He had nothing better to do. But he came home seeing. He came home seeing. Jesus addressed his this, and it wasn't what everyone else thought was the problem. There was a different problem. That was his this. Now, just imagine that for a moment. Close your eyes for a minute. Just a couple seconds, actually. And now those who aren't going to close your eyes, if you'd also close your eyes. Imagine that's all you've ever seen. Now open them. That's what it'd been like for Farquhar. Except he'd never seen anything. He'd never seen pictures of other people. He'd never seen any trees. He'd never seen anything. That's what it was like for Farquhar. As I was studying this, interestingly, Farquhar had not seen Jesus, just like us. He had heard Jesus' voice. Then he had to go to the pool of Siloam. He came back. That's where it happened. That's where he came seeing. He still hadn't seen Jesus. I haven't quite figured out the implications of that, but I thought it interesting. All he had done is hear his voice. There's verse 8 to 15. Let's keep going the story. His neighbors and those who had formerly seen him begging said, "Isn't this Farquhar?" Some claimed he was. Another says, "No, it's Bob. He just looked like Farquhar." But he insisted, "No, I'm Farquhar." "How then were your eyes opened?" they demanded. He replied, "I'm told the man they call Jesus, which means God with us, he made some mud and put it on my eyes. He told me to go to Siloam and wash, so I went and washed, and then I could see." "Well, where's this man?" they asked him. "I don't know." And then the next day, probably not that day, the next day, they brought him to the Pharisees, the religious leaders. They brought Farquhar there. Now the day which Jesus had made the mud and opened Farquhar's eyes was a Sabbath. Therefore the Pharisees also asked him how he had received his sight. "He put mud on my eyes," Farquhar replied, "and I washed, and now I see." And that's about when Rabbi Smelfungus and a few of his colleagues stepped in. Let me paraphrase the next verse. "Excuse me, I know the guys can see now and everything, but we got a couple problems here. What day is today?" Sunday, yeah. Which means yesterday was Saturday, the Sabbath, correct? Yes. Jesus made mud on the Sabbath. Mud would be classified as working. Jesus made mud. This man's obviously not from God. Rabbi Smelfungus is that unique person. Sometimes a church, and every church has a Rabbi Smelfungus. Some of us have a whole small group of them. Rabbi Smelfungus is that unique individual or people who have the unspiritual gift of pouring ice cold water on anything God's doing that doesn't quite fit their narrative. Back in the day, Rabbi Smelfungus, you say, wait a minute, that person can't be saved, they smoke. Well, smoking won't keep you out of heaven, it gets you there faster. I remember in the Jesus movement, which I actually lived through, I was young at the time, the Jesus movement back in the 70s, they just made a movie, Jesus Revolution, or I guess a year ago. It's a great movie, you should watch it, especially if you're younger. You know, some of the people who would get saved in the morning and they'd go out and get high to celebrate. They get saved and they get baptized. They just didn't know. And then the churches, I remember, I was a young guy, and I remember the churches, we'd have evening services, and all these people would get up and share what Jesus is doing in their life. And then Rabbi Smelfungus, yeah, but they're swearing. Well, so do you. We all swear, we just have our Christian swear words, right? We say shoot or snap. And now we can say frick in Canada anyway. I don't know if we can say it down here. But Farquhar didn't care what Rabbi Smelfungus said. He could see. Something happened, and Farquhar didn't have it all together. He still didn't have a job. He still didn't have friends. He didn't know how to process everything God was doing in his life. This was all new to him. He had a long way to go. He probably had bad habits. He probably had a low self-esteem. All these things going on, but he didn't care because he had seen a work of God in his life. This happened that the power of God might be displayed in his life, and no matter what it cost him, and it did cost him, he was going to pursue this in a different way. I want to shift gears for a minute and share with you three convictions I've come to over a number of years of following and serving Jesus. Number one is meeting Jesus, being saved or healed, does not always mean that our life and circumstances get better, at least initially. It didn't for Farquhar. I mean, he had to start over. He'd only been able to see for 24 hours. And then, the other thing that was painful for him, you'd think after Jesus met him and he could see, remember his this was being born blind, that actually kept him out of the religious community. You'd think that he'd be welcomed in. First he was excommunicated because he was blind. Now he'd be excommunicated because he could see. It's really amazing. Where are the verses here? Sorry, 14. Finally, they turned again to the blind man. What do you have to say about him? He replied, the man's a prophet. The Jews still didn't believe that he'd been born blind and received his sight until they sent for the man's parents. Is this Farquhar? Isn't this the one you say was born blind? How can we can see? We know that he's Farquhar. His parents says, we know he was born blind, but how he can see now or who opened his eyes, we don't know. Ask him. He's of age. He will speak for himself. His parents said this because they were afraid, because the Jews already determined that anyone who acknowledged that Jesus was the Messiah would be cast out of the temple. Even his parents now betrayed him. And he had just met Jesus, and he had done what Jesus said. Jesus said, go to the pool of Siloam, and that's all he said, and wash. All he had done is do what Jesus said, and now he lost his parents, and he's lost what he's always wanted, is to come into the temple and meet God and worship God appropriately. A second time they summoned him, and they said, give glory to God. We know this man's a sinner. And Farquhar said, whether he's a sinner or not, I don't know, but one thing I know, I was blind, but now I see. Then they asked him, what did he do? How did he open your eyes? And he says, I've already told you, you didn't listen. You want to become his disciples too? Then they hurled insults at him. You are this fellow's disciple. We are disciples of Moses. We know that God spoke to Moses, but as for this fellow, we don't even know where he comes from. And Farquhar answered, now that is a remarkable. Here's a man who healed my eyes, and we know that God does not listen to sinners, but only to the righteous. You guys have been sleeping. You're missing what Jesus is doing now, and I get it that it's not done the way that we always thought. If this man were not from God, he could do nothing. And to this they replied, you were steeped in sin at birth. How dare you lecture us? And they threw him out. So Farquhar had to knew this. And here's a little application to those of you who've taken Freedom Session. You brought it and you brought whatever this was to God, and he's worked in that area of your life. And now you got to knew this. And the remedy is the same, is to bring that this to Jesus and use whatever tools you've learned in the Freedom Session journey and apply it there. It's important for us to understand that God wants our faith. You know, sometimes I read the New Testament, I think Jesus is a little hard on people. Where's your faith? You know, they're in a boat and they're about to die, and they call out to Jesus, he says, where's your faith? And you say, well, they didn't understand the story of the 12 baskets, the feeding of the 5,000. Jesus wants, this is important to get, Jesus wants to take where God has met us, and he wants us to apply that faith where we've seen God come through before. He wants us to apply that same faith in a new area of our life. He wants our faith to grow, and you'll say, I don't have faith in this right now. Well, where has God met you? Has God met you? This is a problem too, because for some of us, we've never met God in our pain or in the wilderness. You know, the people in the Bible that do not fear the wilderness is the ones that met God there. David never feared the wilderness. That's where he met God. The Apostle Paul did not fear the wilderness. That's where he met God. Moses did not fear the wilderness. That's where he met God. Jesus did not fear the wilderness. That's where he met God. It's people who have met Jesus in those painful parts, which, by the way, is why Jesus came to die, for our eternal destiny, but also the pain in our life today. For by his stripes we are healed physically, emotionally, mentally, spiritually, all those things. So the thing is, has God met you, and would you be willing to apply that same faith to the this you're experiencing now? That was the situation Farquhar was in. We've either got a this that's happened to us, or we've got a new this. It's not a one and done. The second belief that I've come to is God does not cause evil to occur in our lives so that he can be glorified or demonstrate his power. That's true that he allows certain things. You know, and that's there's always the why. When something bad happens, why? Why did this happen? Well, there's a number of different reasons why painful things can happen in life. This is an important, what I'm talking about now is really important for those of you who were abused or who were abandoned or whose parents died or whose parents divorced or you were teased or you were bullied or some traumatic event happened that you shouldn't have gone through and you wonder why. It's important to understand that God doesn't cause these things so that his power is made perfect in weakness, in our weakness. Being blind is not a good thing. Farquhar's this was being born blind. That's not a good thing. Interesting, Jesus' perspective in Farquhar's. This might have happened, that the power of God might be displayed in his life, or this happened and the power of God was going to be displayed in his life. But so far, for Farquhar, all it had brought was pain. Until Jesus got involved with it. That's very important. There's some things that happen in our life that, you know, why did this happen? It's only brought pain. Well, maybe Jesus has never been invited to be involved in that area of your life. Last time I was here, I mentioned, at least in one of the services, I preached two different messages, and I've told this story a little bit before, about our daughter, precious daughter, who's been through a lot in life. There's few pastors' kids that I know that have been through as much as she has. She has not had an easy life. At age 12, she was diagnosed with an incurable condition, not a disease, because they couldn't figure out the disease, so they just called all the symptoms a certain condition, and caused her incredible emotional pain growing up as a child. And she had Satan's lies. What happens often when we're in traumatic situations, our hearts are flayed open, we're very vulnerable, and Satan puts a lie in your heart. And in a doctor's office at age 12, Satan was able to put a lie in her heart that you're alone, God's not coming through, you're alone. She grew up, went to Bible college where she was raped. We got her out of that Bible college, and we actually sent her to YWAM in Denver, Colorado. I don't know if you remember the Arvada shooting. She was in that. She watched some of her friends, or she didn't watch them, but the result was some of her friends were killed to step over the bodies. There's drugs, alcohol abuse in her life later on, with
with all the pain she went through. I'm not justifying it. She married a Christian boy, and that marriage became abusive. That ended. There's been some time that she spent in the county jail. God didn't want those things to occur in her life. They happened. One of the reasons why bad things happen in life is because God gives us free will. Now, we don't like that God gives other people free will. We like it that he gives us free will. But the reality is that when God gives free will, then people are able to also do hurtful things to other people. Some bad things happen in life because we have free will and we've made bad choices, painful choices. It's called sin, and sin gets a bad rap. You know what sin is? It's just missing. It's an archery term. You've probably heard this. It's just missing the mark. So if we're sinners saved by grace, we're bullseye missers. We all know we don't always get it right. But sometimes there's consequences. And sometimes bad things just happen because we live in a fallen world, and I understand that. There's a scripture that a lot of us have learned back in the day. We learned it in the King James Version, and it's a good verse, but it goes like this. And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God. And I don't usually appeal to the Greek language when I preach because, you know, I don't know much Greek. I know a little bit of Greek. You probably know none, so I could really say anything and say the Greek says this. But it's really important in this verse to understand there's a little difference in how it was really written. And it does not actually say that all things work together for good to them that love God. It says, in all things, God, he is working. In all things, God, he is working, including including Farquhar's blindness. In all things, in this blindness, God is willing to work. In my daughter's situation, God is willing to work, even in the brokenness, even in all the sinful things that have happened to her or the things that she participated in. In all things, in your marriage breakdown, in your addiction, in your vice, in your habit, in your fears, in your financial situation, in your broken family, in your adult children not serving the Lord, in all things, God, he is working for them who are called according to, who love him and are called according to his purpose. There's another qualifier there. It's not a guarantee that God's going to work in all things. It depends if we invite him into that. There's something that preaches real well, and a lot of people get a lot of comfort out of it, is that God took 12 misfits and made them apostles, 12 down and outers, people that others would cast out of society. God takes broken people and uses them, but that's not true. He takes broken people and uses them if and when they follow him. That's the difference with the apostles. They did it all wrong. They did a lot of things, but they followed him. And they did it his way. In all things, God, he is working. If we bring the thises to him. And in his love, he will let us keep doing it our own way. The third belief. Oh, I told you earlier about our daughter. In 2018, in another broken season of her life, she met Jesus personally. And it totally transformed her life. Her life is still not easy. She's single. She's a committed and a good mother of three. We've also hired her as our CFO and our USA team strategist. And I'm not putting her up as an example, more importantly, she loves Jesus. And she follows him as best she can, even in the painful thises that she's experiencing. And God's power is being displayed in her life. Third conviction I come to, for those of us who seek to follow Jesus, when he saves us, heals us, delivers us, it's entirely reasonable for him to expect us to tell others. And I'm not going to go heavy into this because I did share with you my thinking about that last year, so you can look up LifePoint Church, Ken Dick, and you can listen to that sermon. But one of the things we've got to get is that sharing our God story is a fundamental part of discipleship. Question is, do I have a God story? And your testimony is not when we became a Christian. Nobody cares why we became a Christian 300 years ago. The question is, what is God doing in your current this? That's the story that other people will listen to. And that's the story that this community needs to hear. That's the story that other Christians need to hear. Are this. God said, always be prepared to give a reason for the hope that's within you. And there are people, if God has met you in a particular this, we've got to, we don't have to, but it's God's sovereign will that we begin sharing that. And last year when I was here, I really challenged, at least in the first service, people to share their story. One of the things I was thinking about this morning is, I wonder how many people have. I want to conclude, and then an invitation, conclude with my favorite part of the story. In verse 35. That seems to last. There we go. Jesus heard that they had thrown Farquhar out of the temple. And when he found him, he said, "Do you believe in the Son of Man?" "Who is he, sir, that I might believe in him?" And Jesus says, "You've seen him. In fact, he's speaking with you." Farquhar replied, "Lord, I believed," and he worshipped him. You know what part that I love there? Jesus heard what happened to Farquhar. And Jesus went out and found him. Jesus went out and found him. Jesus didn't wait for him to come. Jesus went out and found him. He realized that Farquhar has a new this. He still can't worship me. I'm going to break that down. And I'm going to go to him. And Jesus is looking possibly for you today. He's trying to find you. He's giving you an opportunity to bring your this to Jesus, to not wait for heaven for it to be healed. Your secret. Your secrets that you're not going to tell anyone else. Whether they've been done to you or it's something that you've done or something you're still doing. He's trying to find you because he knows that that shame or guilt or fear or whatever happened, he knows that that is a wall between your experience with God. And if you are honest, he knows that you're not fully walking in that freedom and healing. And I don't know on earth if it's possible to always be walking in freedom and healing. There's always a deeper swath. But for some of you, he's reaching out because you think you have to live with that shame and the guilt that your life will never be free. And you need this medication, and I'm not talking pharmaceutical right now, but whatever it is, you need this to numb your heart. Your heart's broken. Relationship's broken. And here's the other challenge of some of us as we get older, and I'm getting into that category. In another 20 years, I'll be one of you. Early in my life, I set out to live my life without regret because I sat by my grandfather's deathbed and he told me all the things he wished. I thought, I'm not going to live like that. The problem is, as I get older, it's impossible to live without regret. And for some of us, we're older and our families are broken and we don't know how to get them back. That's a real important this. And maybe you've got 10 years, maybe you've got 20 years, maybe you've got 5 years left on this earth to do something about that this, and you might not know how. So here's my invitation. I don't know how else to put it, but we've put together a course called Freedom Session to help Christians deal with the thises. A lot of times we want things to be solved at the altar. And this isn't something most likely that's going to be solved at the altar. Now, God can do anything at the altar when we pray. I know that. And obviously, Freedom Session is not the answer. But your church is again running Freedom Session. And it's a 20-week journey that takes you piece by piece into the thises, and some of the thises that you've even forgot about, where Satan has been able to put a lie in your heart, and will take you back into, and we'll give you a process to take you back into some of those memories, some of the situations. Some of you don't even know why you do the things you do. You don't know why this has such a grip on you, this fear, anxiety, or this sin, or this habit, or whatever it is. You don't know why. You don't know why you're always responding. You don't know why you're overshopping. You don't know why you're controlling. You don't know why you're nagging. You don't know why you're yelling. You don't know why you're working 90 hours a week. You don't even know why. You don't know how to break it. You know it's not healthy. We'll take you on a process. And we'll teach you how to process those, process some of the traumas, process some of the failures in community with each other people. And we'll teach you how to forgive at a deep level. A lot of times we have generic forgiveness. We ask God, you know, forgive me for all my sins. Which sins? All of them. Just put them like a consolidation loan. Here you go. Forgive my debt. And as real, we're forgiven, but we have a generic forgiveness and we still feel, most Christians have about five memories that they still feel guilty for because we haven't processed them deeply. Or forgive other people. Lord, I forgive everybody. Forgive my parents. For what? Everything. Consolidation loan again, right? And so we have a generic healing. We have a generic freedom. And Satan still controls us with some of the bitterness specifically. We'll teach you how to do that. And then we'll teach you how to make things right, make amends. This goes back to those of us who are older and maybe had some family brokenness. Teach you how to actually make an amend, try and make things right, if it's possible, as far as depends on you. And the most beautiful part, I think, is you'll come away with a new identity and you'll actually understand that robe of righteousness. We are saved in theologically and positionally when we give our life to Jesus. And what we've heard, again, this sounds like an infomercial for Freedom Session, but it's really not. It's just trying to put this, and Freedom Session doesn't heal anybody, it's God. Freedom Session is just a process. But my invitation today, twofold. Identify your this or your next this. What is your this? Secondly, would you be willing to offer that to Jesus so that his power might be displayed in that? For some of you who know what to do, it might be writing a letter, it might be forgiving someone, it might be having a tough conversation, it might be seeing a counselor, I don't know. But for a chunk of you, the other invitation would be is, would you be willing to take the journey? At least come out Wednesday night and hear the stories of other people. Invite a few people, and would you be willing to take that this and offer it to Jesus in a process in which he will heal it? We don't know the rest of Farquhar's story. We don't know the rest of your story. But God's got a preferred ending, and that's the invitation. Lord Jesus, thank you for the promise that you will work in our this's if we bring them to you. My this, my friend's this. So I ask you, Lord, to clarify the questions I just asked. What is my this? What's happened to me? What am I going through right now? And now for the miracle, Lord, we're asking you to make us willing to offer that this to you and to do it your way, to really invite you in to be Lord of our this, Lord of what's hurting, Lord of what's we know is probably there, Lord of our fears. Lord, we don't know how to do this, but I ask you to make us willing to offer it right here and now. And I ask you, Lord, that you give each of us the next step that you would want us to take. You said to Farquhar to go to the Pool of Siloam. I don't presume to know what the next step is, but I do know that you, Holy Spirit, can tell us. So if the invitation to take this journey of healing is for us here today, I ask you to make us willing to at least come Wednesday and hear. And may you be glorified and your power displayed in our life and in our church. In Jesus' name, amen.